1, and you will recall that last week I introduced you to the book of Philippians by looking at how this local church was planted through the Apostle Paul and Silas and other of his team who visited Philippi, and one by one, or family by family, household by household, the Lord brought various kinds of people into that first church in Philippi. And you could really call it the First Baptist Church of Philippi, because they all got baptized, very interestingly. First of all, Lydia, it says in Acts chapter 16, the Lord opened her heart, and she asked the Apostle Paul, if you find us worthy, why don't you come to our home? And she and all her household got saved. And then there was that crazy slave girl, a beggar kind of girl. She must have been really filthy, dirty. She was being used and exploited by some people who are making money out of her. Well, she would bring special messages from demonic gods, and she got saved. And I mentioned just by the way how Paul was annoyed, and we need to get annoyed at such situations that are around us all the time. People are being exploited, and what happens is there are social activists who make a big song and dance about all this. But we believers, instead of making that kind of social effort, we should be seeing how we can take the gospel to these people and get them saved. Paul intervened and helped her to be delivered by the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not just delivering people from exploitation, because that deliverance from exploitation, any kind of exploitation, is temporary. But delivering people from eternal damnation will be a permanent fix. They will be in heaven with us. And that slave girl joined the church. We're still in Acts chapter 16. And then that landed Silas and Paul particularly in prison, in chains, in a dungeon, chained to a Roman soldier, and God sends an earthquake. These people are singing and worshiping God in a dungeon. And next Sunday, if we finish this Sunday's sermon, we are going to be talking about turning all our trials towards the advancement of the gospel. But that's what happened even in the book of Acts. In that jail, that jailer heard the gospel. And because he had seen such a terrific testimony in word and in action and behavior, I mean, you can be in chains with rats running around, stinky, wet dungeon, and praising God. Not complaining that the food wasn't to your taste. I mean, we land in hospital and we complain about the food, right? And the jailer and his whole household were baptized. And it's possible that the jailer became the first pastor of that First Baptist Church in Philippi. They were all Baptists, by the way, because they got immersed. They were baptized. So we're going to now get into Philippians. And I did also mention how there are Bible teachers who say the main theme, the one theme, the great theme of the book of Philippians is joy. I swallow on that because I find there are terrific other themes as well besides joy. And I mentioned how Paul speaks of all these things. And if you want to hear that, you'll have to check with Prashant if he's uploaded last Sunday's message on the themes of the Philippians. But as we look at the first 8 verses of this great book of 4 chapters, it's a short book. I hope you read it every Saturday night as a bedtime, not stories, but reading. You come prepared. In the old days, some people used to read up John MacArthur's commentary to come prepared to check whether I was preaching accurately from John MacArthur, not the King James Version, but the John MacArthur version. But this is not necessary. You read up the whole book of Philippians and be ready for the message. In the first 8 verses, we see some tremendous God-centered gratitude. Paul has God-centered gratitude for the Philippians. But he also has God-centered confidence in the Philippians. So there's a for and an in. God-centered gratitude for and God-centered gratitude in. Gratitude for the Philippians. What had happened to them and how they had responded to the gospel. God-centered confidence in the Philippians of how God was going to continue working in their lives because they had responded adequately to the gospel right from the first. Look at verse 1 and 2. Philippians chapter 1. And as you look at the first 2 verses, I hope you see that there is a key focus in his opening remarks or greetings and remarks. And that key focus is on identity. The identity of the people mentioned. Who are mentioned in verses 1 and 2? Paul and Timothy. What is their identity? And then, who are mentioned? The saints. All the saints. I hope you see the word all and not some of the saints. But there is also mention of overseers. Overseers. The word overseers could be interchanged with the word elders or with the word pastors or with the word bishops. In the New Testament church, the New Testament teaching was that whether you're a pastor or a bishop or an elder, it's the same thing. And one of the jobs or ministries of the elder, bishop, pastor, was to oversee, supervise, superintend, manage the affairs of the church. So there's that category of people. And then, don't miss out the deacons. Long years ago, when I was a teenager, I read a book on the church. And it answered the question about deacons. What do deacons do? They deke. Whatever that means. Deacons deke. I've never forgotten that, so I keep talking about deacons deeking. So there are the two leaders, Paul and Timothy. Then there are all the saints. That's the second category. Then there are the, tell me, overseers or the elders, pastors, bishops. And then there are the deacons. What is their identity? In India, we talk about avkat. There are avkat. Samajh mein aa gaya? Stay within your avkat. And usually it's used in a... Yes. You look down on people when you mention the word avkat. So, but it's a good word actually. Do you know your avkat? And do you stay within that avkat? Most times we don't. Because we like to be progressive. Yes? There is always upward mobility. In the book of Philippians, we will look at downward mobility by choice. I'm giving you a moment of silence for you to absorb it. And in absorbing it, to accept that should be your attitude. Central to the book of Philippians is this issue of downward mobility by choice. And you'll see it in Paul's testimony in chapter 3. And you will see it in the example of Jesus that he presents in chapter 2. So in thinking of the themes, plural, of the book of Philippians, don't forget downward mobility by choice. What is the identity of any category of Christian in the church of Jesus Christ? And by the church, we mean believers. Within a corporate fellowship of a local body called the ecclesia, the called out people. Well, let's look at the leadership. In my notes, I've got whether leaders, members, nobodies, or somebodies. Everyone has an identity. And I've put that in my notes because many of you think, oh, I'm nobody in the church. Can I say this? Can I do this? There is an attitude problem when you do that kind of, make that kind of statement. Can I? Oh, I'm not a leader. I'm not in the committee. Let the committee decide. Oh, Pastor Chris will be upset. There's something wrong with us. What is our identity? Whether leaders, members, nobodies, or somebody. What is our real identity? Look at it. Leadership. The slaves. Leadership, the slaves. Paul and Timothy, if you've got bond servants in your Bible, scratch it out. That's a mistranslation. You cannot be a bonded servant. At least not biblically. The word used was slave. And the English language translators of those years, 1611, when King James Version came into existence, was shy of this word, slaves, because there was a fight against slavery. Rightly so. But, forget about 17th century England and America and slavery in those days. In the time of Jesus, they were slaves. And it was a very disgusting practice. They were treated like less than animals. They had no rights, no existence. Really. And if you've seen movies like Spartacus or The Gladiator, you will get some idea of what slavery meant in those days. You were at the mercy of your master. Whether you were a man slave or a woman slave, and deliberately, purposely, intentionally, the Holy Spirit made the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter and everybody else whom he used to write his word, purposely, intentionally, deliberately, the Holy Spirit gave them this very disgusting word to describe leadership. What are leaders? Disgusting slaves. And Paul embraced it. John MacArthur wrote a book and he sent it to the publisher, and the publisher refused to publish it at first. They said, "What a disgusting title." He said, "I want this book to have a one-word title, and the title of this book is going to be S-L-A-V-E, slave." And they said, "We can't publish such a book in Christendom among evangelicals. How can you publish a book titled slave?" He said, "Well, I won't change the title. I'll wait till I find a publisher who will publish it." They said, "You won't be able to sell this book." He said, "I don't care. That is the title. I would recommend everyone buy that book and read it. Slave." And Paul starts with his name first. Look at it. And his son in the faith, Timothy, and he says, "We are slaves of Jesus Christ." If you turn to 2 Corinthians in chapter 4, when I preach this to pastors, they fail my test. And it's a few seconds test I give them. I tell them, "Let's all read this verse." And we might read it even several times in a pastor's seminar that I lead. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. And even after reading it several times, right there, and mature pastors, I tell them, "Whose slaves are we supposed to be according to verse 5? And you also fail the test when you say Jesus' slave, because that verse doesn't say Jesus' slave. See, we may be scholars in the English language, and we fail the test because mindset matters, right? Attitude matters. I hate to be your slave. I would hate to be kicked around by you." Reverend Chandapilla took my batch's training. We used to have a 1 month training if we joined the EU as staff workers. And in that first week of training, Chandapilla would come and drill it into our brains and get under our skin by saying, "You know, you are slaves of EU and EGF. You are slaves. And since you don't understand that idea in the context, because we don't have slaves now, I'm going to call us doormats." And people hate to be doormats. And he would drill it into us. What do we do with doormats? We take our dirty, filthy shoes, feet in our feet stuck in our shoes, and we rub that doormat till all the dirt from the underneath of our feet and shoes goes on that doormat, and the doormat has no way to complain. It's a dead doormat, but you are living doormats. People ask me, "How can you take a lot of the stuff that is thrown at you?" I was drilled. To think that I am supposed to be a living doormat and I react often. Pastors, bishops, leaders, committee members, deacons, Sunday school teachers, everyone who is part of any responsibility, what are we supposed to be? Doulos. And in the Old Testament, a doulos was one who, after in the Jubilee year, in the seventh year of Sabbath in Judaism, if he was a slave or she was a slave, would go to his or her master and say, I want to continue being a slave, though in the Jubilee year you're supposed to freely release me. And that willing slave would be taken to the doorpost of the house, and with an awl, his ear would be taken to the doorpost and nailed to the doorpost. And then the awl would be pulled out, and he would have a permanent hole in his ear. And wherever he went, when people saw the hole in the ear, they would say, he is a willing, intentional, by choice, slave for life. That's the idea of Christian ministry. And if you're not willing, then get out of the ministry. Go sell bananas. You'll get respect there. Even the banana wala says, Nahi parwata to mat lo yaar. Vast pastors and Christian leaders and missionaries and Sunday school teachers have no right to say that. You're a slave. Paul is never shy or afraid to lose face. We expect respect and honor. Does it mean don't respect and honor your leaders? It's a shame when you don't respect and honor your leaders, because the Bible talks about respect and honor to your leaders. But this is to the leaders. Don't expect it. So that when it's not given, you don't lose sleep over it. And you don't walk away to greener pastures. Or you don't say, I'm fed up of being a Sunday school teacher. I'm fed up of being in the music team. I'm fed up of serving. Because no one appreciates it. By choice, slave. Paul called himself and his team members doulos. They accepted that they needed to work hard for Christ and the church for nothing. And you know what slaves do? They don't say, I'm tired. Turn to Luke chapter 17. This is to all of us who say, I'm on shifts, I'm on this, I'm on that, I forget, I somehow can't, there's no more energy left, pray for me. I mean, how long is it going to go on and on and on and on? Luke chapter 17, verse 7. Which of you, having a slave, I hope you're looking at the text. Please look at the text. It's good you have your own Bible, because then you can underline it and mark it, and mark it in colors so that it bounces into your face. Which of you, having a slave, plowing or tending sheep, will say to him, when he has come in from the field, come immediately and sit down to eat. Relax. But will he not say to him, prepare something for me to eat and properly clothe yourself and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterwards you may eat and drink? He does not thank the slave because he did the things which were commanded, does he? So you too, when you do all the things which you are commanded to do, say, we are unworthy slaves. We have only done that which we ought to have done. We run away from work, right? As soon as everything is over, the party is over, the dinner is over, the lunch is over, everyone's gone. Who's going to do all the dirty work? The slaves. Where are they? Gone. See, we need slaves in the church, right? Amen. Are you going to be volunteering to be slaves? Available 24/7. Even after all the work is done, you're still there. For no thanks, no appreciation, no photo ops. The second group, chapter 1 of Philippians, verse 1. To all the saints in Christ Jesus. The nobodies and somebodies in the church. What is their outcast? What is the identity of all Christians, whatever category, including the leaders and the nobodies and the somebodies? You may feel like the cat's whiskers. If you don't know what that means, I'll throw it after the service. Some of us think we are the cat's whiskers, right? You have to watch the cat to see what it does with its whiskers. The admiration club. Lots of us, we prance and move around as if we are the cat whiskers. We're the saints. That's the identity. Saints. How does it work out in practice? If I know I'm a saint, it's not just knowing. Are you confident you're a saint? The Bible calls you a saint. Last week when Kenny was reading through my notes, I give it to him to check it out whether I'm okay. Very often he says, "Uncle, you pass." Last week he said, "Oh, now I'm Saint Kenny." Are you confident you're a saint? What do you call yourself? "Oh, I'm a Christian, I'm a believer, I'm saved." Are you a saint? If I'm really confident I'm a saint, you'll behave saintly, right? How do saints behave? I don't know if you've seen some pictures of the saints. They have a halo around their head and they look very pavam puchas. That's not what we want. But do I behave saintly? If I don't behave saintly, what should I do? If I'm a saint, I should correct myself when I don't behave saintly. It's as simple as that. Would a saint smoke? I'm a saint. Wonderful. Oh, I'm a saint. I get drunk. I'm talking to saints. Would a saint flirt, even on WhatsApp, or watch things like those politicians do? Would you keep forwarding stupid stuff? Would saints be wasting time? You know? Constantly trigger happy. Would saints borrow money and be in debt? Would saints steal? We've had thefts in BCC. Would saints be rude? Fight, stab one another behind the back, talk against one another, gossip, hurt people, look down on others who are not my type. Would saints not be available for the ministry of the church? You can go on and on and on. I'm a saint. Am I behaving as a saint? You know, saints can be depended on to live a holy life, right? Saints can be depended on to live a pure life. And saints can be depended on to be examples for others to follow. Amen? You're a saint. So slaves and saints. And it's out of those saints some are chosen to be overseers and deacons, the doulos, overseers and deacons. You don't get them as a special import from somewhere else. We don't get them from some heavenly club. You know, these overseers and deacons. Where do they come from? They come from saints. And as you get more and more saintly, what happens? God puts his hand on you. And God gives you spiritual gifts to serve. And you keep serving and you keep serving, and when you bear fruit, then God honors your saintliness. The church recognizes that you are now more responsible. I hope you recognize that that's how it is done. How do we get elders? How do we get deacons? How do we get leadership? It's not, Pastor Chris, when is he going to appoint some elders in BCC? It's not my responsibility, it's your responsibility to be saved. The more saintly you are, the more hope there is for BCC. Do you realize that? And there's a lot of unsaintly behavior in BCC. That's why we don't become as fruitful as we could be. There's a lot of lethargic, unsaintly pew warmers who indulge yourselves. And I don't feel bad or sad or angry about it. I just stay with it 40 years. And I'm not going anywhere. Because I'm a doulos. God doesn't give me that option. Nor does he give you any option except to be saints. And when you get more saintly, then you will be willing to serve. Not only will you be willing to serve, you will be worthy to serve. And then you will not give up. You will not become a prayer request. Pray for me, then I will be more fruitful. Pray for me, I will be this and I will be that. And we'll come to it more and more as we get into this text. The whole of Philippians hammers this home. And you receive it with joy, because many of us are convinced the theme of Philippians is joy, right? Look at Acts chapter 6 and see that in action. As you turn to Acts chapter 6, I hope you realize another word for saints is disciples. All the saints are called disciples. In keeping with the Great Commission, go make disciples. So while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews. I hope you realize this is the first ever church in the history of the church. As soon as it started, one group complained against the other. It's a racist problem. Dalit problem, Brahmin problem, whatever. I mean, Kannadika problem. Everywhere there is problem. It was there also. And the people who had touched Jesus, shook hands with him, ate and slept in the same room with Jesus, they had been instrumental in pastoring this church. And still there was what? One group complaining. The word is complaining. I hope you see that. So saints complain. Because everyone is not mature. People keep asking, why does it happen? And I'm saying, because saints are not behaving like saints. That's it. It's always there. They were increasing. The more numbers, the more problems. Right? And I tell you, if more people come into DCC, most of you who are so steeped in DCC history, even though you were not there in the first decade or even the second decade, you've been there only 15 years, we are 40 years, you will find it very hard to adjust to the newcomers. Honestly. We want church to grow, but we'll get disturbed from our comfort zone and conveniences and our cliques. But the church increased. And there were complaints. Because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of the food. So what happened? So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples, the congregation of the saints, and said, it is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, what should you do? Don't look at us as if we are the CEOs and the CFOs and the COOs of this company. Because the church is not a company, okay? Uncle Chris. I was telling Prashant the other day, whenever you say that and look at me, I pray, God, kill me. Because these people are depending on me. If I die, you'll grow. Because you'll be forced to. It's not desirable for us to neglect the word of God and serve tables. You select from yourself 7 men. And they need to be qualified from the saints. See, this is saintly attitudes and qualifications. Full of the Spirit, good reputation, full of wisdom. Whom we may put in charge of this task. It is more responsibility, not more bow, you know. Bow, sadla. Now I am appointed floor manager. Serve the food. Then we want thanks, right? We want recognition. No. This is more responsibility. And more responsibility means you be responsible. Don't forget. Don't get up late. Don't get tired. Even if you're tired, don't talk about it. Just do it. Look at verse 4. Chapter 6 of Acts, who will devote yourselves. Underline the word devote. There is a devoting yourselves to. That means being committed. They will devote themselves of their own choice to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And these other people will serve being in charge, verse 3. Read the rest of the text to know that out of the saints, out of the congregation of the disciples came the servers. In Mark chapter 9, verses 33 to 35. The problem from day one. Jesus is still around. And there are disciples, saints with him. And what are they discussing? They came to Capernaum. Chapter 9 of Mark. You know, your smartphones can't be underlined. You need Bibles. Paper Bibles. To underline. And when you only use smartphones, you're showing a little less commitment to being hit by the word of God. You need to underline your Bible. You need to write notes. I'm serious about my preaching. So I want you to take it seriously. Bring your paper Bible. Underline it. Take notes. Talk about it. Challenge me on what I'm saying. Mark chapter 9, 33 to 35. But they came to Capernaum when he was in the house. He began to question them. Who is he? Jesus. What were you discussing on the way? Jesus was a little unhappy because he knew what they were discussing. And you know what they do? Exactly what we do now. Talking among themselves. And as soon as Jesus comes, he's come. We play that game all the time. And so Jesus says, okay, now we are all together. I know what you were discussing. See, he confronts his disciples. There's not going to be just whispering among yourselves. What were you talking about? But they kept silent. See, just like us. For on the way they had discussed with one another which of them was the greatest. Can you imagine Peter, John, James, every one of them discussing with each other, I'm great, no, you're greater, no, who's greater, who's closest to Jesus, whom does Jesus love more, is it he or no? It happens in BCC also. You're his chamcha. Right? You think I don't know? It always comes back. What are you talking about? Who is the greatest? And sitting down, he called the 12 and said to them, if any of you wants to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. Got it? Jesus knows. So what is servant of all? It's just being more responsible. You take on responsibility. And the word responsibility means you are what? Responsible. And that means you can be counted on, you can be depended on, you can be trusted to do what you took responsibility for. No, I'll do it. And then, where is that volunteer? Please stop using the word volunteer. And start using the word responsible. I'm responsible. And if it doesn't happen, and I don't do it, I'm irresponsible. I'm there to serve. Now, if you look at these overseers and deacons, the overseers are like Paul and Timothy, doulos. But the deacons are not doulos. They are diakonoi, deacons, servers. Doulos and deacons are two different categories, but they both serve. The difference is in intensity. Doulos don't get respect or payment. Elders, pastors, bishops, overseers are doulos. Deacons, you can give your vote of thanks to them. Elders are also to serve. Deacons are to serve, but elders are doulos. Deacons are just diakonos. They serve. Deacons can't be elders. And please don't think deacons is the stepping stone for eldership. Many churches do that, and it's wrong. You become an elder only by virtue of a calling and giftedness from God. You might have been a deacon. Now, further, if you look at the Bible in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 to 10, is the qualifications of deacons. 1 Timothy chapter 3, 8 to 10. Second Timothy, sorry. Oh, where am I? 1 Timothy chapter 3. 8 to 10. 1 Timothy chapter 3, 8 to 10. Deacons likewise must be men of. Underline these things. Dignity first. You know what that means? Respectable. We just prance around, we come looking shabby. There should be some dignity, right? To the way we present ourselves. So that people can respect you. It's not that we're looking for respect, but come on. Be respectable. Dignity. Not double-tongued. You know what that means? You say two different things. Addicted to much wine or fond of sordid gain? You're just looking for money. Benefits. Verse 9, holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, that you really are committed to the doctrines. You can't be just saying, I don't know what I believe. I'm not that strong in my faith. I've been counseling some churches in India about appointing of deacons and deaconesses and elders. And the big fight going on is with people. I was in a meeting and the one who was to be selected says, challenges me and says, no, you know, that is Paul's opinion. That's Paul's opinion. It's not the word of God. What he wrote in the epistles. Uh-huh. So then they asked me, what do you think? I said, he cannot be appointed. Why are you even nominating him? But that's what we do, keep compromising, because there is need. No way. Not even a deacon. Verse 10. These men, look at verse 10, must also be first tested. Test them out. Then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. That they are not behaving badly. Verse 12. There must be husbands of only one wife. Good managers of their children and their own families. Verse 13, those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and get great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Now, if you look at verse 11, it talks about women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips. Okay. You want to serve women? Be careful with your mouth and with your WhatsApp and social media. Temperate, faithful in all things. That means responsible, faithful. You can be a woman deacon. And in other epistles like Titus 2:5, there are women who minister. And we need deacons and deaconesses. They do the non-teaching part of the church work to keep the church running. Should churches have deacons and deaconesses? Yes. As important as elders are, equally important are deacons and deaconesses. If a church is left with no deacons and deaconesses, then the elders will be left to do all the deacons. And they will be distracted from what? Even when they are studying the Bible, they will be distracted. Are charity commission report ho gaya kya? Is the food being prepared? Is the accounts ready? Is the church clean? Is that electricity thing working? The pump blew up. The building is not maintained. The toilets are stinking. Instep is not done. See, it can go on and on. The communion cups are dirty. Where are the offering bags? Are you getting it? And then there'll be poor preaching, poor teaching, lack of spiritual oversight of the congregation. And we need to be alert to this. Women, men, you need to rise into more responsible saintliness so that you can come forward and say, I want to serve. Test me. They must first be tested and approved. Jesus and the apostles had a team of serving women around them all the time. Do you know that? You can go through the gospel accounts and see women were there. Paul had a lot of ministering women. They even served by sending money and supporting the ministry. What do you think Lydia did? And Dorcas? What do you do as deacons and deaconesses? From keeping things clean and hygienic, to maintenance and finance management, to hospitality, organizing events. There is plenty to do for those willing to serve responsibly. Verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the standard greetings that was given by the apostle in their epistles. You can turn from epistle to epistle. Grace to you, peace to you. That was the greeting Christians greeted with each other whenever they met. And remember in the first century, when the New Testament was coming into existence, the saints and the leadership were in hiding. They could not openly worship the Lord. There was a lot of persecution. Some of them were being caught and tied to great poles after they were soaked in tar. There was no electricity then. They didn't have solar panels. So burning Christians lit up the parties. Women and children were led in throngs and thrown to the lions as sport for watching mass crowds of Romans who needed entertainment. They needed to be reminded, you have grace from God our Father and peace from God our Father. It became very significant. You know that? You know when you will understand this greeting, grace and peace? When you really live for Jesus Christ. And you know what will happen when you really live for Jesus Christ? You won't be living in the comfort zone that you now live in. You will be sacrificial. You will make deliberate choices to be useful. You will deliberately, intentionally let everybody know about Jesus Christ. And what will happen? you will suffer for your faith. And you will be uplifted when you have the memory that you are under the grace and peace of God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The early Christians were always conscious that we Christians are under the blessing of the favor of God, because grace means God favors me. You know what that means? God favors me. We use it colloquially and say, don't have favorites. Oh, he favors him and not him. Don't we use it that way? You know what God is saying? I favor you because you put your trust in Jesus. Isn't it something to know we are special to God? That he favors me? And how much? When Jesus came, John, writing his epistle in chapter 1, he said, and of his fullness we have received what? Grace and more grace. Favor upon favor upon favor. Oh yes, it's undeserved. But don't just stay on the undeserved while you never, never forget that you have undeserved favor of God. Also understand what it means to have his favor. God chooses me. Ephesians chapter 1. And he favors me. And he blesses me with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. How much do I have in Christ? Abundant grace. Superabundant. And peace. You know what peace is? Peace is calmness. It is quietness. It is solace and comfort that comes from knowing the security that there is no more fighting, no more struggle. With what? With my sin and with my shame and with my guilt. God is no longer angry. Jesus took away the wrath of God from me. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I have peace with God. And because of that, I have peace in my soul. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. And you know why Jesus Christ is mentioned? Because he says, no man can come to the Father except by me. Have you experienced his grace and his peace? What are you waiting for? If you have never received his grace and peace, receive it. Through repenting of your sins and turning to Christ. And believer, don't forget, you are a saint. And you can become a responsible saint. And some of you can graduate to that lower degree of doulos. Our Father, we thank you for your word. How sharp it is, how true it is. Transform us, Lord, through convicting us through your word into saintliness, into really serving in useful, responsible service, and making us become like doulos for the glory of your church. And in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.